Well, now then, the question with which we begin this evening is this. What, according to the World Health Organization, takes more lives than the following? Smoking, diabetes, and obesity combined. Andries puts a gun to his head. Okay? All right, that's one answer. So here we have three things: smoking, diabetes, and obesity, but there is something which takes more lives than all of those three combined.
Contaminated water.
Okay? All right, that's number two. Suggestion? Anything else? Can't think of anything. I suppose you want me to tell you. It's a silent killer, which is linked to heart disease, type 2 diabetes, obesity, depression, dementia, and cancer. Does that help you?
Worry.
Pardon?
Worry.
Worry. Okay, there's a third answer. Worry, anxiety. Do you have ulcers? Maybe there's a cause. Okay, so you put yourself or somebody else down with a gun, contaminated water, worry, anxiety. Anything else? Any other suggestions? Okay. What is the answer? I guess you're interested to know. And I'm sure that this is not true of any one of us here within this congregation. It doesn't afflict us, so we have nothing to worry about. What is the answer?
Greed.
Greed? Another fourth answer. The answer is?
Suspense.
All right. Well, before really does get to you that badly, Peter. Yes, the answer is?
Poverty.
Pardon?
Poverty.
Poverty. Okay, there's a fifth answer. Great. The answer is laziness. As I said, it doesn't really bother any one of us here because none of us are lazy. We don't even know what it really is all about, but laziness. Well, of course, I mean, the World Health Organization don't use the term laziness. They use the term inactivity. In this particular case, it happens to be indolence, or we might describe it as idleness. And those who are smitten with it are referred to by various names. You may never have been called this, but hey, lazy bones. Or maybe you are a sluggard, which of course we find in the book of Proverbs more than once. I mean, there are other terms. He's a deadbeat. He's a loafer. He's good for nothing. He's a couch potato. That's not true of us. He's a bum. He's sitting on it all day long, so you can understand why that term is used. He's a shirker, a sponger, a wastrel, a slacker, a dawdler, a dilly-dallier. And these are just some of the names of the offspring of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle, because they happen to be lazy bones. Somebody, and I must have been a feminist, who once asked this question: what do you call a woman who works as hard as a man? To which the answer was lazy. So it really doesn't give a kind of good sort of impression or picture of men. It's as if really they are sort of doing absolutely nothing, which of course is not true. The men are very hardworking, they're very industrious, and they really set the pace of what it is to be a worker within and around the household. Maybe being lazy isn't all that bad. The retired Polish politician who founded the movement called Solidarity said, "I'm lazy." So he admitted, said, "I'm lazy." But it's the lazy people who invented the wheel and the bicycle because they didn't like walking or carrying things. So maybe there is something to be said about being lazy, and it turns out that maybe good things result from it. But the effects of laziness are not always good, because laziness contributes to something else, and we'll touch on that in a moment. But I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and a reading from verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." This is the second segment within that larger portion of Proverbs 6, from verse 1 to verse 19. And we considered verses 1 through to 5 last week. I want to give consideration now to this passage from verse 6 to verse 11. And it is about lazy bones. Because laziness, or laziness itself, contributes to the sit-down, dumbed-down, kind of gut-down, and I'm thinking about what falls over the belt, and feeling-down society that we live in. It contributes to the sit-down society because, yes, there's something to be said today about the couch potatoes, who kind of spend a lot of their time maybe looking at the goggle box. Or we're just sitting down, as it were, with a smartphone in our hand, the iPad. And it doesn't matter where it is, whether it's in the restaurant, whether it is at home. Even we might try in some cases in the car, though we're not meant to be doing that, of course, but we're phoning, we're telephoning, or we're receiving calls, etc. And so we have also the television particularly, and there is this and that program that we are observing and watching. And if you count the hours, maybe, which is spent there just sitting, then we're part of the sit-down society. The time when one didn't have these things, you never had a television, never had iPads, smartphones, and all you had, if anything, was just a telephone maybe that rang periodically, or maybe a radio that you would turn on and listen to something. Which might have been of interest, you're outside. And you're outside enjoying nature. You're enjoying walks. You were running and playing cowboys and Indians and cops and robbers. And you used your imagination. So you were actually using your body. You're using your mind. You may have been out there playing cricket or football or something else of that nature. You'd be wandering over the hills, and you'd be doing a great deal of that. Modern suburbia doesn't kind of lend itself to that sort of challenge in these days. And so we do actually go into more of the world via the iPad and the smartphone and the technology that is available to us. So we can be sitting at home, and we can be in other parts of the world. We have this interaction, this communication, with other people, many of whom we have never met. And that's how it is. But in order to do that, I mean, we can do certain things on the run, that's true. We can be jogging maybe. But normally speaking, we're sitting down somewhere. It's part of the sit-down society, but it makes us a bit lazy. And also it contributes to being a dumbed-down society, because the way that we text, the script that we are making use of, lends itself to language illiteracy eventually, because we are butchering words, we're butchering language because of the pace of life. And so therefore we don't have time, as it were, to write sentences, hardly even phrases and so on. And therefore we're hoping that you'll get this message, which is almost coded in some particular way, and you've got to pick it up in order to learn or to discover or to know what is being sent to you. But what it does eventually is it affects the way we see words, we see language, we understand literature and literacy and so on. So I would say that there is a danger in the dumbing down of our own generation, because whilst there is much about the technology which widens and opens up the world, it also kind of cramps our style in other respects, and it will for the next generation beyond us. I say gut down, laziness, because our fingers are what do the most exercise, because we're not exercising like we might have done or ought to do. We are, again, sort of sitting down. We jump in our cars and we sit down. We go to the study and we sit down. We go to the office and we sit down. And we go to the restaurant and we sit down. We get on the train and we're sitting down, etc. But for those who are really disciplined, so that we're going to go for the morning jog, we're going to go for the cycle ride, again, we find ourselves putting on weight gradually, and we're not burning up the calories as maybe we ought to. And so it's part of the gut down, and we find really that we're adding weight, whereas we ought not to be. But then fourthly, it lends itself to the feeling down society, because we tend to be depressed. We tend to be down. We're somewhat out of sorts. We're feeling blah, etc. And that is part of this lazy society which we're part. Because one of the things that young people seem to often say when they're asked, well, how are you and what are you doing? They say, well, I'm bored. I'm bored. It's a society of boredom. Young people who should have a great deal before them in terms of the goals that they set for themselves, what they are eager to do, they're bored within our society. We've got so much in our affluent society, in some ways more than heart can desire, and yet we're bored. And that lends itself to a kind of depression. And young people, in spite of everything that they have available to them today, I know you've got to purchase these things, but things are accessible in one way or another, they take drugs in order to rise above the boredom of life itself, to have a trip, as it were, a psychedelic one, if possible, to somehow get out of the body, a kind of a transcendent feeling, in a sense, and to experience something very different. And then they come back to Earth, and they need, once again, to have another injection, to take another pill, and once more to soar in their mind and in their spirit and in their particular mood. Well, as we may gather, the following places in the book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about laziness. And I want to just turn to some of these passages. So will you turn with me to chapter 10 and verse 26? Chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. What really the writer is sort of hinting at here is this, that a lazy person does not make a very good employee. He's an irritant. He is unreliable. He is not somebody that you can depend upon. And you're just waiting for the next opportunity when, if he doesn't buck up, then you want to get rid of him, because he's not pulling his weight. He is cutting corners. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 19, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. And you see, a lazy person is paralyzed, but the righteous persevere. It's as if his way is filled with obstacles, which he stumbles over. And he really doesn't sort of take the initiative to remove the hindrances that are in his path. And so it's as if he is trying to make his way through some wooded forest, and it's just full of thorns, etc. And he doesn't use his mind, he doesn't really think. He wants somebody else, as it were, to get rid of what is in his way and to make the path smoother. But he himself doesn't take the initiative to do anything at all. In chapter 19 and verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. He is the kind of man who cannot stir himself just to do even the simple things of life. It's a burden to him, and he sighs. He has to get up, and he has to do something. He has to fetch something. And it's only a few steps. It's only just going out of his way a little, but he's not really inclined or disposed. Amos says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. They sit back on their laurels. Don't ask too much of them, because they're not disciplined by any means at all." And if you look at chapter 20 and verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. It's too cold. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Because he hasn't been prepared to endure winter rains, the winter temperatures, the hardness of the ground, etc., and to work from dawn until dusk. And I know when I was in Noangrop that the men would be working around the clock. And whilst everybody else was thinking about bedtime, you could see the lights of the tractors as they were sowing the seed. And they wouldn't get to bed until maybe by midnight or some early hour in the morning. But they entered into a harvest. The man who, as it were, will not face hardship and is not prepared to go out of his way and to go more than the second mile is a person who will not reap in harvest. He won't have a harvest, or he'll have a meager harvest because he hasn't been prepared to endure difficulty. If you look at chapter 21, verse 25 and 26, the desire of the lazy man kills him. So that's in keeping with what the World Health Organization seems to be suggesting about inactivity. He's got desires, he's got intentions. Now, somebody once said that the road to hell, or the path to hell, is paved with good intentions. I intend to do this tomorrow. But you never get to do it. It's just full of dreams, full of hopes that are dancing around in your head, but you really never actually get down to doing what you think you're going to do and what you say you're going to do. And so we have it here, the desire of the lazy man kills him, his hands refuse to labor. I don't want to get my hands dirty, I don't want to get dirt under my nails. He covets greedily all day long. Yes, he's got desires and longings, but the righteous gives and does not spare. So a lazy person prefers wishing to working and dreaming to doing. He has hands, but he doesn't have the heart to really apply himself. And then in chapter 22, verse 13, we read this. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside, I shall be slain in the streets." And so what he sees are difficulties, and he excuses himself from tasks on account of imaginary troubles. We daren't take a risk. I can't do this, because he imagines that maybe there's a difficulty that lies ahead and he's going to be pounced upon. And so he just simply turns, as it were, in his bed once again, and he dreams on. Don't disturb him, and don't disturb his dreams. Well, as you go back to the passage in chapter 6, I want you to notice Mr. Sluggard, Mr. Lazybones. He is a man who needs, first of all, to be aroused, awakened. Look at verse 6 through to verse 8. "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest." Now you will notice in verse 9 that he is in bed. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? So he needs to be aroused. Now, we're not talking about the laborer for whom sleep is sweet. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. His sleep is sweet. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The rich are often those who cannot find any sleep at all. They are indulgent. Oftentimes they're idle. But that of a laboring man, well, that sleep is very precious to him. Here is a lazy man here, and he needs to be stirred from his bed in the morning, particularly. He has slept through the night. He needs to get up in the morning. And the sleep here is that of those who turn on their beds like a door on the hinges. If you look at chapter 26 and verse 14, you get a good picture there of the lazy man. In chapter 26, verse 14, as the door turns upon its hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. He pulls the sheets over him, pulls the blankets over him. He's kind of getting all very comfortable and warm now, and he just turns like a door on its hinges, backwards and forwards, and don't disturb him at all. And he's a lethargic kind of a character. He has no sort of zeal, no energy, etc. And he's the kind of man who really wants to be pampered or allowed to stay under the sheets a moment longer than he ought. And very often, of course, he is pampered. You know, you need to get up. Get up now. Oh, I just want another 5 minutes. And he's very, very drowsy. His eyes are tightly shut, as it were. He's been, as it were, dreaming a good dream. And then mother or father come, as it were, and say, come on, get up, lazy bones. You've got to do this. You've got to go there. Such a, not just yet. And he pulls the sheets over him again, and he doesn't. And he destroys his own soul by so doing. He's a disturbance to other members of the family who are waiting upon him, etc. He's a no-gooder. And he is called a slacker. In some other version, that's what he's called. You slacker, get up and get out of your bed. And that is not a kind of a tongue-in-cheek, half-humorous remark from Dad, who is stifling a bit of a smile and saying to his son or his daughter, hey, you slacker, hey, you scoundrel, hey, you sluggard, hey, you lazy bones, come on, you need to get up, as it were. No, this is very urgent. You should not be in bed a moment longer. Get up. Get up. So it's a stern charge, and he is told to get up and to get going. And he's been given his marching orders for the day. So he is somebody who is to go. He is to go to the ant. Get up, and you get up to do what? Well, you are to go to the ant. And if you look at Job chapter 12, verse 7 through to 8, it's an interesting sort of word there. And it kind of links up with what we have here in Proverbs 6. And in Job we read, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. In other words, we can learn from nature. We can learn from the world around us. Now, very often what happens when we see an ant's nest, we want to ride our bicycles over an ant's nest. We want to get a stick, as it were, and stir it up and make them mad. And then we want to hop out of the way as quickly as possible, lest they climb up our legs and start nibbling away at us. But you see, what God says in his word is this. He said, you be an observer, and you go to the ant's nest, and you look. And you watch the trails that they make. Watch them even as they climb a tree, up and down, backwards and forwards, in and out, constantly. Don't they ever stop? Do they know anything about mid-morning breaks? Don't they ever have lunchtime, etc.? They're forever on the go. Go to the ant, and the ant is known for its industriousness. Consider, you see, her ways. Verse 6, go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider her ways and learn from the ant, this lowly species among us, and be wise. You want to be wise? You want to be smart? Really? Then don't go to university. You know, why waste your money on going to university when all you have to do is to look for the local ant mound, which is probably just outside the back door in the back garden somewhere, and just check it out and look. And for nothing, you can learn what you won't learn at university. You will learn to be wise because she is industrious. And so have you ever seen an ant take a nap? Do they ever stop? And when you consider an ant, what is an ant? An ant is an engineer, a builder, a colonizer, a warrior, a harvester. And they never seem to have time for an idle chat. You know, have you seen a couple of ants, as it were, stop and chat to one another? You know, whilst they're busy sort of doing whatever it is they're doing? No, they may bump into each other, but then they pass each other and they press on. And they're working all the time. Now, scientists in research do suggest that they do have time out when in the nest, and they have been called super lazy. So whether the scientist is actually right or not, I'm not here to dispute that at all, but that's not the kind of general observation. The general observation for all of us is, yeah, they're ever on the go, and they're industrious. And it makes sense, of course, at times to recharge the batteries, and we need to relax. We need moments of retirement. We need to have recreation. That's why Jesus would take his sheep and lead them by still waters and bid them to lie down. Or he would say to the disciples, come aside and rest a while. So there is that place. We need to have that balance. But the problem with the lazy bones is that they really are forever having a recreation. They're always relaxing, they're always retiring, and they're always excusing themselves as to why they can't do this and why they can't do that. And they're not really busy. And so we need that good balance between work and rest. Though some take that rest to extremes. The other thing is the ant has initiative. Not only is it industrious, but it also has initiative. Notice in verse 7, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler. In other words, they're without a leader, they're without an administrator, and they're actually self-motivated, and they can carry out tasks without having to be dragged away to do them. You don't have to be told to do things. Some things you have to, but not always. Think and take initiative. You can actually dry the dishes. You can do that. Now, of course, you may want to watch the ball game, or maybe because it's winter sports, etc., that's going to sort of engage and occupy some, if not all, for a while. But you can take initiative. You wonder what you go to do, what you can do. Look around and see what you can do. Is there something to clean up in the house? Something around the house? Are there leaves that need, as it were, to be swept up and so forth? You can take initiative. You don't necessarily have to have dad and mom always breathing down your neck, or anybody else for that matter, saying, hey, do this, do that, do the other. You can actually do it. You take initiative. And that's what the ant does. The other thing is that they clearly are insightful. Insightful in this sense that they actually prepare. Notice in verse 8, they provide their supplies in the summer and they gather their food in the harvest. And so there's a kind of a setting aside and laying up for barren times and winter seasons, and they become wise. So they look ahead to the future. That's why they're industrious now in the present. That's why they sow when they need to sow, and they harvest when harvest time comes, and they put aside and lay aside for the winter period. It's like squirrels that gather their nuts. And they do it in a particular season because there is a time coming when everything's going to be barren and everything's going to be bleak. And this is the time, particularly when one is young, to begin to lay up for the future, to think ahead, to ponder what you're going to do with your life, not to sit back and hope, well, it's going to work out all right, and I don't really have to think too much about tomorrow because I can't really be bothered about it at this stage. Life is good at home, but you're not always going to live at home. You're not always going to have parents who will be there to provide for your needs, wash your clothes, provide for you a meal, gift you a bed, make sure you have a roof over your head, and pay the bills, you know, the electricity and the gas bills and the water bills and rates and all kind of things like that. This is a time when you have to really think about establishing what I need to do now in order to be able to provide for and prepare for the future. Because there's a time coming when I may get married. And if I get married, there's something that used to be said, when I was single, my pockets did jingle. I wish I were single again. So there is a time coming, in fact, when, you know, you're going to have to share things with somebody else. And that's going to make demands upon your resources, what you have. And so now is the time to really lay a foundation and to be like the ant, insightful, and look ahead for tomorrow. Now, not only does the ant need to be aroused, go to the ant, you sluggard, wake up and give consideration and thought, you lazy bones, but the lazy bones needs to be admonished. There in verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? So here's the sluggard, not pampered. He's not sick. That's not his problem. He is slothful. That's why he's in bed. He hasn't got a temperature. He is not keeping to his bed because he is unwell and cannot rise, but because he's unwilling to rise. And there's the absence of that discipline within his own life. And maybe as parents, this is where we fall behind very often and fail our own children. We have not imposed upon them or impressed upon them the need of self-discipline. Get up and do what is necessary to be done. You see, the lazy person makes no conscience of time. He wastes time. And he forgets the direction of the scriptures, redeem the time, because the days are evil. So there's no conscience with respect to the use of time. Whether you agree with them or not, our Puritan forebears were very particular about the use of time. Now, they may have gone to an extreme, and maybe I say that because I really can't match up to that kind of standard of observation of every minute. It's being accountable for my time. They used to write journals. This is what I did with my time from when I woke in the morning until I went to bed at night. This is what I did. But whether one agrees with them in total, at least you have to acknowledge that they were very conscious of the use of time. I am to number my days and to apply my heart unto wisdom. There's a calculation that is going on there. What am I doing with my days? What am I doing with my time? I am accountable for this gift of God, which is the gift of time. And I think there's a sense in which our modern age has tended, in spite of labor-saving devices which are designed to save time, is an age in which we have begun to waste our time. And we have begun to waste our time, especially with entertainment and with other trivialities and things of that nature. And we are unlike our Puritan forebears who made use of time, their hours and their days, because we cannot tell what a day may bring forth. The lazy bones makes no conscience of time. And then he makes no undertaking to time. That is, time for him is something that just simply passes. And as a result, he is unreliable, he is unpunctual, and he doesn't feel bound. Now, I realize that there's a bondage sometimes when we are slaves to time. And that is probably true of the Western world to a large degree. And I spoke about this, I think, just a few weeks ago, where before the actual manufacture of the watch or the clock, etc., then the concept and the sense of time was very different as we observed it via the seasons, particularly, or the various stages of the moon and things of that nature. And now we find ourselves, we are slaves to the watch. I mean, I have it looking at me, staring at me, you know, and every time I'm here, I'm looking at it. And I see sometimes occasions when people do peep at their watches as I go beyond the hour when they think I should stop, etc. So we're kind of slaves of time, very much so. But there is a need for punctuality. I think if you're going to go to school, you need to be punctual unless the bus breaks down on the way. If you are going to work and you have been contracted to actually work from 8:30 in the morning or whatever time it is, then you need to be punctual. If you're going to a wedding, if you're going to a funeral, ordinarily, though there are exceptions, providentially, you don't have control over everything, you need to be on time. You go to the doctors on time. It doesn't help you being on time with the doctors because the doctors themselves are never on time. But nonetheless, you hope that maybe one day you'll be able to go somewhere and the doctor will actually be on time. Punctuality is important. And that's why we redeem the time. You see, God is always on time, isn't he? Is God ever behind the times? Is he ahead of time? No, he isn't. In the fullness of time, he sent his only begotten Son. And our God is a precise God. One of the Puritans said, I serve a precise God. And down to the last second, God himself operates according to time. So on the one hand, I realize the tension. There is the tension of legalism on the one hand. Hey, you know, we really got to be there on time. Otherwise, we're all going to be under pressure. There's a great deal of tension if you're not there on time. But on the other hand, we can be very loose with our time. And that impacts not only upon ourselves, it also impacts upon others. But I think the person who is sluggish and lazy, he just dawdles, just kind of drags his feet. And it's kind of, yeah, I'll be right, we'll be there, just give us a little extra time. Now, the sluggard then is urged to be diligent and earnest. If you look at Proverbs 10 and verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. Proverbs 10 verse 4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Ordinarily, the hard-working, industrious man or woman, whether it's the woman mentioned in Proverbs 31, or whether it happens to be others who are hard-working, they will be wealthy. You don't have to be a charismatic, and you don't have to believe in the prosperity doctrine that is being publicized in many places these days. But if you are diligent, if you're in earnest, if you really mean business, then you will gradually, not immediately, you'll gradually acquire legitimate wealth so that you will be able to have a nest egg, if necessary, when times do go bad. In chapter 12 and verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So the man who doesn't apply himself to his studies, who doesn't seek, as it were, an apprenticeship to do 3 or 4 years to gain a trade, the man who is just simply hoping, well, it will turn out all right, I think, in the end, is the man himself who will eventually put himself out to forced labor. He'll become a slave. He'll become a bondman in a sense. He'll have no choice. He'll have maybe the lowest of jobs because it's a job and, hey, I need a job because I need to put bread on the table, etc. But if you're diligent, the hand of the diligent will rule. They are those who will aspire to leadership if they're diligent. And if you aspire to leadership, then you need to set the way in this area. Look at verse 27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. All right, you get something, but then you lay it aside, and you don't do anything with it. You're hoping that maybe somebody else will. Chapter 13 and verse 4, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. How often have I dreamt about driving a Lamborghini? Or how often have I dreamt about sort of having this wealth, and I've got my yacht, etc., or something of that nature, or I'm going to just simply be within those circles of wealthy people and so on. I'm a dreamer. I romanticize. my imagination works overtime in all of these ways. Yeah, but in the end, it turns out to be a dream. That's all it is, nothing more than that. But the hand of the diligent certainly will rule, and diligence is man's precious possession. Oh, to be diligent. And then if you look at chapter 21 and verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. This is the impulsive man, and the lazy person may tend to be somewhat impulsive at times. But the plans of the diligent, he has plans, he is thinking about tomorrow, and that's going to lead to plenty. And then if you look at chapter 22 and verse 29, do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men. He is a diligent man. And then chapter 27 and verse 23. Chapter 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. The lazy man may turn over in his bed and sleep 1 hour longer. The diligent man, the diligent farmer, is he who gets up before sun rises. He gets himself ready. He gets his machinery ready. He goes and attends to the plant. And then he goes out. One of the first things he does, maybe, is to look at the state of the flock. And he'll go, as it were, down the paddock, and he'll be scanning his eye everywhere to see if everything is okay. If there's one of the sheep, one of the lambs, that is sitting, standing, lying alone, he is concerned about it. But he is diligent. And that's why he's been able to build bigger barns. Whatever you may say about the rich farmer, he was diligent at least. And he did build bigger barns. When other people were sleeping, he was working. And that's true in all areas of life, as we may touch on just in a moment before we go, to be diligent even in the things of God. We look at giants, spiritual giants, and we think, oh, if only I was a spiritual giant, and we dream about it. But then we kind of excuse ourselves and say, oh, well, of course, God gives his gifts differently, and he hasn't given me this gift, and yeah, I'd like to be like him or like be like her. But how do they get to be like what they are so that they are set before us as examples? And they're set before us as examples and models to follow. They were diligent. They were diligent. We think things are going to be handed to us on a silver spoon. They're not. In the Christian life, you have got to work, and you've got to dig, and you've got to go down into the mine of Holy Scripture if you're going to find that which is precious. Don't think that just by reading your Bible today and you've done your reading, hey, you're going to get anything out of it. You won't unless you spend time with it. And that's why, again, you've got to find the time, spare the time, and to be diligent. And if you can find time to play games, if you can find time with the smartphone in your hand, looking at it so frequently, if you can find that time with the television, why do you say you don't have time? You have time for the things that you want to do. There is time, plenty of time. It's a question of how you manage your time and what you do with your time. And if you choose to spend your time with smartphones and games and all this other stuff, and I'm not sort of knocking it, but I'm just thinking in terms of priorities, if you're going to spend your time doing that and not spending time in the Word of God, then no wonder you and I are not growing in understanding, in knowledge, and advancing in the things of God. And you've got to make a choice. You've got to be decisive. What am I going to do with my time? I know I can do this or I can do that. Well, what are you going to do? It's a question of what you do with your time. The other thing is this. You'll notice there in verse 10 and 11, as we go back to Proverbs 6, the sluggard is alarmed and he needs to be awakened. He needs to be aroused. He needs to be admonished. And he needs to have a sense of alarm in his own heart. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Spiritually, then, we may experience poverty simply because we will not apply ourselves with diligence to the godly labor of pursuing the things which endure. It's a choice. Each one of us make decisions day by day. We need to be alarmed. This applies not simply to material assets that we may accumulate, and you need to be diligent. Not simply that you want to make yourself wealthy, but it will be inevitable ordinarily in the general run of things that if you are diligent, you will at least be able to maintain a relatively comfortable lifestyle. Not an extravagant, excessive lifestyle, but a relatively comfortable one, secure one, if you're diligent. But if you're not diligent, you're going to be dependent and reliant upon others. You're not going to get very far fast. And what is true with respect to matters material and physical is beyond that true of things also spiritual. Where are our priorities? Are we diligent in this area or not? And if you do not apply yourself to this godly application of the mind with due diligence to search the word of God, then you will come to poverty. Jesus says we are to labor for the meat which endures unto everlasting life. All right? We will work and we will labor so that we can provide meat for our family on our table, or bread, or whatever else it is necessary to keep ourselves together. That's true. But Jesus says there is a laboring after the meat which endures unto everlasting life. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Laodicean church, for all its wealth materially, was spiritually impoverished. They had plenty. They were prosperous compared with other churches. But Jesus said, I know that you're poor and you have nothing and you're blind and you cannot see. For all your boasted wealth that you may seem to have. We look at those who seem to know much about the Bible and we wish we were like them. And my question to you now is this, before we close, is will you, this is by way of application, will you diligently search the scriptures? Resolve to do that. And that's more than just simply reading a chapter a day. It means that you apply your minds and your hearts and you give your time to the actual research and study of the Word of God. That means you may have to drop something else. You may prefer to do something else. You may feel justified in doing something else. You can always make excuses for it. But if you really want to advance, there's nothing kind of magical about this. Hey, I read my Bible and therefore I've gone a step further in the Christian life. So what? That's all you've done. You've just read it. And what has it meant to you? What have you learned from it? What have you gleaned from it? And you've got to stop. I mean, if I walk over the surface of the desert, in a sense, in the kind of eastern areas of the West here, I may be actually walking over gold. But I can't expect that by walking over the surface of things that I'm going to be one of those lucky people who will kick, as it were, a nugget of gold. If I really want it, I've got to dig for it. I've got to face, as it were, the sweat and the labor of actually trying to get deep down into that dark mine where the gold is. And that is true also with respect to the Word of God. Will you diligently search the Scriptures? Will you perseveringly pray? Because to pray means to ask God for light and for understanding upon that which we are doing and reading the Holy Scriptures. Will you endeavor to be like the Bereans, who were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so? Will you enrich yourself by managing your time differently and what you do with your time right now? Will you do this, and will you know God and serve His kingdom so that you will give up the lazy ways, the lazy tendencies? And all of us, we love our beds, especially in wintertime. Hay, yeah, we do get tired, And we do need that extra time in bed, that is true. But sometimes the reason for that is because we haven't really managed our days. We haven't managed our hours. We haven't managed our time very well indeed. And we're lacking in discipline. And so there is a word here in the book of Proverbs. It's very practical, very down to earth to Mr. Lazybones. And I hope and pray that God at least will give us a different spirit, that we will have the spirit of diligence and ardor in our lives in general and in our Christian life particularly. For his name's sake, amen.